the book of Acts. Last time we got together, had some opening statements, and here we go. He said, teamwork makes the dream work, but it is also, it advances the kingdom faster. Teamwork makes the dream work, but it also advances the kingdom of God faster. I'm really looking for the day of unity to come to the body of Christ, especially with pastors, to where they won't be competitive, but they'll be complementive. They'll connect with one another, you know, not for denominational reasons or organizational reasons or, you know, bishop this or apostle that. It would just be together to say, you know what, I want to see the kingdom of God come. I want to bless you. Oh, you're building something? Well, here, let me help you. You know, it used to be that way back in the beginning days, but really we've gone so far away from that. But teamwork makes the dream work, but it also advances the kingdom faster. There are no closed doors within the kingdom, only alternate opportunities. You've got to remember that. The power of God is not limited to a person or a place. It abides where faith resides. Come on, the power of God, it's not over in Nashville. The power of God's not over here and over there. The power of God is where faith abides, all right, where it resides. And so we have to have faith in God. And Jesus will always manifest himself where he is invited. Okay, so I don't want to spend much time on that because I got a lot to teach tonight. But Acts chapter 19, verse 1, we talked about the dynamic duo. And we see Paul. He fulfilled his promise to return. He came back. He promised that in Acts chapter 18, 19 through 21. So he comes back. He visits the folks. Let me tell you something. That's a true father. A true father keeps his word. A true father, a true Christian, they keep their word. Okay? So he did that. And we talked about Apollos, limited experience, these types of things. And then Paul was dealing with those around him who John's disciples. And those type of things. Salvation, verse 2, talked about the Holy Ghost, talked about that experience. Remember, we talked about the progress that we should have from salvation into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water and the pre-cross baptism, as I call it, the pre-cross baptism. We're speaking about John. And verse 5, 4 through 5 talks about being baptized, what, into Jesus. And so they came into that new revelation of who Jesus was. They really didn't understand it. John talked about the Lamb of God. John alluded to those things. But Jesus, when he came, these guys hadn't really fully understood. So Paul brought them to a greater place. There's a great lesson there to be learned. If you don't, first of all, we don't know it all, so don't act like we do. And number two, if we'll just humble ourselves, we can learn a lot. We can learn a lot. I homeschool my children, so I learn a lot every day. You know, oh, they come up and tell me things, and I'm like, you're like, Daddy, did you know that? Well, you can't. You have to tell the truth. You're like, no, I didn't really know that. You know, but I learned something. Yeah, I'm a young guy. So anyways, you learn something every day, right? And verse 8 talks about, I wrote in my notes again. What happened? Paul went back to the synagogue. Is that right? There he goes again, right back into the synagogues. That just shows you that if you're called to a certain ministry, you'll be faithful to it. You know, other people can't understand your ministry. They're like, why do you do these things? Brother Mike, why do you always go to the jail? Leon, whoever, why do you always keep going to do that? Well, that's what we're called to do. And that's a true calling and true desire for discipline and destiny. So he stayed there for 2 years. And then in verse 11, God was doing this. God was doing an amazing thing within the body of Christ there with Paul and so on and so forth. And I won't go any further than that, so we get into tonight's teaching. But really great stuff was happening with the Apostle Paul. Okay, the book of Acts for tonight. Here's a few truths to step upon to cross over. One miracle, one conversion, one act of God's power can change everything. Come on. One miracle, one conversion, one act of God's power can change everything. And that is one of the major prayers of this church and of our ministry together and my life personally, my wife personally. You know, just a move of God's Spirit. Just show up with your power and your glory. Do something incredible. one major healing could change an entire neighborhood and community. You think about it. You think about these stories of the apostles where there was somebody who was lame from birth. Think about somebody we see in the community that's in a wheelchair or that's in some type of deformity or whatever is going on in their life, and the supernatural power of God hits them. Do you think there's going to be news about it? You better believe there'll be big news about it. You know, such and so used to beg over by deals. He doesn't do it anymore. Why? He's healed. You know? So I'm believing for that. You're believing for that. We're pressing in. But it ties into tonight's teaching. One miracle, one conversion, one act of God's power can change everything. I wish the church would push towards this. I really do. I wish the body of Christ would push towards this instead of thinking, you know, one more TV program, one more interview, one more building. That's enough of that. You know, how much more stuff do we need? The churches, most churches today can't even fill the building. Most churches today can't use every piece of property they have. It's a truth. And so we keep building and keep building, thinking they'll come if they build. Maybe not. Watch this. Revival doesn't need to be stoked up, propped up, or hyped up. It happens when God shows up. Let me say it again. I know these are elementary, but they're going to be a part of this teaching. Revival doesn't need to be stoked up. You don't have to stoke revival up. True revival doesn't have to be propped up, and it doesn't have to be hyped up. It happens when God shows up. That's true revival. True revival is not when a slick-haired, shiny-shoe person comes from another place and stands before people, and Johnny Bo plays on the banjo or what have you, and all the stuff that we do. Can it be a good service? Absolutely. But it isn't a good service and a real service until God shows up. And how do we understand revival? Through the Bible. Through the Bible. Remember, the results of revival are not people, getting happy. The results of revival are salvation. True revival always brings salvation. It really does. If not, it's just a good service. And I like good services, but I want true, pure revival. And that only comes when God shows up. Amen? So we just got to understand that. And then the message of the kingdom is contrary to the lifestyle of the world. And it will always be challenged. The message of the kingdom is contrary to the lifestyle of the world. It will always be challenged. This message of the kingdom will always be challenged. And I've learned something in ministry. If I'm not being challenged, something's going on. If there's not some type of conflict or an issue or I rustled some feathers or something's going on around me, then probably what I'm doing is not challenging. Then I must be living in compromise, because compromise doesn't bring challenge. I mean, you know, if a person's a couch potato, that's pretty self-explanatory. They're a couch potato. Hi, Miss Lee. How are you? Good to see you. I love you. She's like, really? How'd you know I was here? But, you know, couch potatoes, again, you know what a couch potato is. I mean, there's no challenge to a couch potato. And so many, chair-bound Christians, out there, there's no challenge. And they don't understand what all the stuff is about, the hoopla and the conflict or whatever. Well, if you're doing something for God, you're always going to have issues. Okay, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, go to verse 18. Acts chapter 19, verse 18. All right. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now, we know in verse 7 what happened. And this was known in all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So we know what happened. We know the sons of Sceva, they were ran off. They were beat up. Literally by a demon-possessed man. And if you've never been around demon possession and people being delivered, they have superhuman strength. I've mentioned that to you about in Africa and other places where, just very small statured people, it took 6 or 7 adults to hold that person. It's just something that's an amazing thing. But I've also seen the power of Jesus snap them free like that. And deliver them. And so That's taking place right here. Paul's in revival. That is a picture of revival. That's happening. That's God moving, his power showing up. The faith of God is right there, and God is doing something awesome. So he says in verse 18, go back to that, it says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So notice that exposure and deliverance brought confession. Exposure and deliverance brought confession. Sometimes, you know, here's one of the things I think we make a mistake on is we go after the salvation experience, or we try to, you know, we fish hard in the wrong ways instead of just showing the power of God. And then when the power of God hits, everybody gets saved. Does that make sense? Sometimes we try to fish, you know, with a hook. Sometimes you just throw some dynamite in there. Come on. I'm talking about the dynamite power of Jesus Christ. If you look back on some of the old revivalists and the great miracles that took place, the entire tents would just empty out towards the altar because of the great miracles of God and the great power of God. We're missing that today in the church. We're missing that because we're looking more towards the finances, and we're looking more towards drawing people and entertainment and all that stuff. But this is a real great template for us to see. And many that believe came and confessed and showed their deeds. They literally came and confessed to the apostles and showed those that were there what they had been doing. If you look into the theologians and some former writers, they talked about how these guys would come and they were actually confessing their spells. You know, one of the things to magic and one of the things to sorcery are secrets, and that's how they do their stuff. They have a secret. You ever watch a magician and he does something and you go, how in the world did he do that? Well, he didn't do it by magical power. He did it by a secret. And according to these theologians and these scholars, they were coming to Paul revealing their secrets, saying, this is what we would do, but you basically came with the power of God. You came with the power of Jesus and his name. And it absolutely blew them away. So they confessed. That's an amazing thing. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. Do you read that with me? Burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be about 50,000 pieces of silver. That's revival. That is revival. That'd be like the entire community bringing all the Budweisers and whiskey bottles and everything else and throwing it down at the altar, or packs of cigarettes, tobacco, whatever it may be, whatever the vice is, crack pipes or what have you, and just saying, you know, I'm giving all this up. I've been in many revivals before, and in tent revival. I love tent meetings. We need to buy us a tent in Jesus' name. But I remember, and we're coming, we'll be seeing tent meetings coming back. You watch. You're going to see tent meetings come back to the United States of America. They're going to go around because preachers aren't going to have fancy buildings to go to. You watch and see. And the state-run churches aren't going to allow these John the Baptist kind of guys and these Elijahs. But watch and see. And but I remember being in some of those and seeing weapons put up on the altar and paraphernalia, drug paraphernalia. That's real revival. That's real movement of God's Spirit. And that was happening right here with the Apostle Paul, all because the name of Jesus, all because they had faith and they believed, and they didn't hold back, man. They preached this truth, and signs and wonders and miracles took place. So basically, I want you to write this down in your notes, but this was a watershed moment for Ephesus. This was huge. This was a major breakthrough for Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul spent a little over 2 years there. He made it his headquarters. He pounded, if you will, into the kingdom of darkness. He pounded into it the kingdom of light. He preached and he taught. Remember, he rented that building out, Tyrannus's building. He said, I'm staying right here. And so many preachers, they leave areas because they say, oh, it's too hard. They leave because they can't fill the house up. They leave because of this or that. They leave because the denomination calls them to a bigger job, a bigger money, and more stuff down the road. You know that. We see it happen all the time. The average denominational pastor, his time frame is around 2 years or so. It's according to one denomination that I read a report on. 2 years, you don't even get to know somebody. But they do that. And a lot of these denominations, they sanction splits. You've been through all this mess, and they say it's okay. You know, sure, send him down the road. We'll start another church. Well, what do you think the headquarters is thinking? More money, more opportunity, another franchise. I don't want to be a part of franchise. I want to be a part of the kingdom. I don't care about franchise. So anyhow, get excited about that. But that's what happened. This was a watershed moment. So what did they do? Think with me for a second. These guys are witches. They're warlocks. They're doing magic. They're sorcery and all these things. Paul comes in, and really, can I tell you what happened? The devil did all the advertising. He really did. The devil did all the advertising, and God just sat back and said, all right, thank you. I appreciate it. Paul didn't cast that devil out. Go back and look at what happened to the sons of Sceva. The sons of Sceva got in trouble as this demon-possessed man came and tore them up. And then everybody saw the devil tearing up the devil. House divided what? Against itself cannot stand. So what happened? It collapsed. And they recognized and realized by what Paul was preaching. Let me explain to you. This wasn't just a one-moment thing. This was because Paul was steadfast, unmovable, dedicated, loved the place of Ephesus, and he stayed there, and they knew his preaching. If you're in the business of sorcery, you knew the business of the kingdom, because here comes another magic guy into town. Oh, who's this Jesus? Do you see what's happening? That's why the sons of Sceva said, oh, check out Paul, man. We're going to do it like Paul does. Well, in the name of Jesus, like Paul preaches. And that devil busted right up on top of them and said, hey, God, I know. You know, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? And so the devil did his own destruction and did the own advertisement for God. And God got the glory. And the people realized through the preaching of Paul and the steadfast, unmovable. That's why I'm telling you, folks, those of you watching right now, stay firm. Stay faithful with your family. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep warning them. Keep showing them articles. Keep telling them what's going on. Keep sending the messages. Be faithful in our community, because there's going to come a day when it all comes down, they're going to remember what you said. They will. Your family will come to you. They'll remember and they'll say, mom, grandma, brother, sister, cousin, uncle, whatever, I remember what you said. They might have to eat a little humble pie, but let them in. Let them in, put some whipped cream on the humble pie and say, hey, it's okay. I'm just glad you're in the ark now. There's people that come to me and say, you know, I wasn't sure, but now I understand. I don't beat them over the head and say, well, I told you so. I just say, hey, man, I'm glad. Praise God. And we're going to work this thing out together. We're going to watch how this thing's unfold. But I'm telling you, people in this community, they know we're preaching the truth here. They know that. And one day, and I pray all churches are ready. I'm not asking for it to be exclusive. I'm just saying I highly realize that many won't be ready. But there will be folks who remember us, and they'll remember you. Amen. And most of all, they'll remember the Lord Jesus Christ and know that there's an ark and a safe place for them. So this is a watershed moment. These guys, they come, they go to Paul, they confess their sins, they confess their trickery and their secrets, and then they have the biggest bonfire Ephesus ever saw. They had a bonfire of 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, if you go back and look at the weights, there's a little difference on the amounts, but they're saying anywhere from $8,000 to $10,000+ of merchandise was thrown into the fire. That's amazing. That is amazing for that day. I don't know what it would be equivalent to today, but that was what they projected from calculations and weights and stuff like that of silver. And what have you. I'm telling you, that's a fire right there. Now, if they sold marshmallows back then, I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have some marshmallows and some s'mores, and we'd have a good old time. But I'm telling you, I think we're going to see days like this. And you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for people throwing in their stupid phones and their tablets and their computers and all the entrapments. Wouldn't that be a great bonfire? It'd probably be hazardous to your health, so we have to figure out something else. But all that stuff going everywhere. But I'm serious. I believe there's coming a day when people are going to recognize and realize all this stuff I've been holding on to, all of this stuff is not going to matter to me. and they're going to let it go. So what an amazing thing that took place that day, an incredible bonfire. Now, this is something you want to write down in your notes. This is kind of historical, and it's very interesting. But they actually, out of that time frame, kept some of the magical scrolls and paperwork from that fire, from that day. It's called the Ephesus Letters. They've been in London and Paris. I think Princeton University had them on display at one time. But literally from that day, and they acknowledge Paul in some of the writings, which gives the Bible more proof. You know, we don't need it, but the world needs it. The proof that Paul existed, the Bible existed, Jesus existed. But I thought that very amazing that at that hour and through that time frame, even to this day, they still have some of those letters saved, or some of those scrolls and witchcraft spells still written out on paper and what have you. So an amazing thing. Amen. That gives God more glory. So verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So here's the big bonfire. They throw in all their wares, their books or what have you. Huge, huge monetary loss. And then it says that the word of God, it grew and it prevailed. Man, that's what we want. That's what we want. We want the word of God to grow. We want the fame of Jesus to grow. We want it to prevail. We want it to prevail in our school systems. We want it to prevail through our neighborhoods and through our lives. Not that we're trying to change a government or change a people necessarily. We're trying to change lives. And that's what Paul did. And I still believe that because Paul was faithful, Paul stayed at his post and his position. You know, I think so many times you and I know I've done it. I've done something for God, and I felt like there wasn't anything happening, so I go ahead and take my tools and go to another piece of property and try to dig again. Not knowing if I just would have went a little further, I would have hit what I was looking for, or I would have found better soil, or what have you. And so many Christians do that. We just give up on God when we got to keep working at it. So I think that's an awesome thing with the Apostle Paul. So mightily grew the word of God, and it prevailed. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. When all these things ended, I believe that that means somewhat of a revival. I believe when these things ended, when Paul recognized and realized that it was about time for him to change and do some things, he recognized that. And that's another key. You know, we need to know the timing of God. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must see Rome. So just think about this for a second. I put this in my notes because Paul's on his missionary journey. He's doing what he needs to do, but he's thinking about Rome. What was Rome? Rome was his destination. Rome was his destiny. Rome is where it all ended for him under Nero. Is that right? And so I think that Paul, he had a sense of destiny within him. Even though he was in revival, he saw all those great things. He still had more brethren that he wanted to be a part of. I believe at one time he wanted to go to Spain. But Rome was where he needed to be. But, you know, Paul, he made it to Rome. He just didn't make it there as a visitor. He made it there as a prisoner. But his heart was right, and that's what he wanted to do. Okay? So it says here, I'm just looking at this one word I was going to give you, but I'll give it to you probably in a minute. Okay, so after these things were ended, he purposed in the Spirit, and then he goes on. It says, verse 22, and so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, and he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Okay, so Paul, again, he had a place of destiny. He had a pattern. He had a purpose. He had a way he did ministry. But watch what happens in verse 23. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Remember, that refers to the way, to the kingdom of God, to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was no small stir. It's kind of funny. Paul was in revival. He saw these great things. You know, they burned all their books and what have you. And now there's big problems again. if you think that Christianity will have no conflict, if you think your life is supposed to just be a powder cake, powder walk, and just easy life, man, you took a wrong turn at Albuquerque. Amen. Because our life is tough. Our life, we have to deal with things we don't want to deal with. And especially with preaching the gospel. So there, at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. Now, some of your Bibles will say Artemisus or Artemis. Artemis. Usually your NSAB, NASB will have that. Artemis. It's interchangeable. It's the same thing. But whether it's the goddess Diane or whether it is Artemis, it's the same. Okay? So watch this. And so this the silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought in much gain unto the craftsmen. So they were making tons of money on the demon power, tons of money on these silver little trinkets that represented Artemis or Diana. And they were filthy, filthy rich over this. But guess what? God's about to change something. He's going to change something. Whom he called together the workmen of the occupation, of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know by this craft we have our wealth. So basically what this guy did is he called a union meeting. He called a union meeting. He called all of his guys together and said, hey, we're losing money. We're losing big money because of this issue. We're losing money, our wealth, our lifestyle. Isn't that just the way people are? You know, they complain when they start losing things. But sometimes there's a purpose in losing things because God wants you to get rid of it and have a gain of what he has for you. And so we have a hard time with that. But again, I'm watching this. I'm seeing the power of God move and God's principles coming to pass and the devil losing all because of the man of God staying faithful to preach the word of God. So he called them all together, the workmen of like occupation. He said, man, we're by this craft, we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to underline this. Ready? This Paul. Man, when I saw that, that jumped out at me. That leaped in my spirit. This Paul. I'm looking forward towards a day when revival and the glory of God is so strong on the church that they say, this person, they say your name, this church, come on, this person, this name, this ignited church, what have you. They're the ones that have done this. They're the ones. You see, if you're in conflict right now and you're dealing with the enemy and you're being battled from left and right, that's because you are that person. That's because you're doing something for the kingdom. You're speaking on the behalf of the kingdom. You're taking the wealth of the devil. You're taking the things from his kingdom. You're bringing an exchange to the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God. The word is prevailing. The word is growing. It's becoming what it's supposed to be in a community, and the devil doesn't like it, and all of a sudden, you get promoted. This Paul. That's huge to me. This Paul. I want that to be for me and you. I want it to be said that change came because of this person. And all we're going to do is turn around and say, you mean Jesus? You can use my name all day long, but I'm just going to turn around and say, you're talking about him. You're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But for their mindset, they may not catch that. But what they will say is, man, God is in you. There is something about you. There's something that's happening in your church or something happening in your life. Man, I don't feel that at my church. I don't feel that when I'm in other people's presence. But man, when I'm around you, this Paul, this Mike, this Tony, this whoever, this elder, I feel it. I see it. I sense it. Man, I tell you right now, that fires me up. I'm going to say it again. Verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia. Actually, what historians say is that this Ephesus, this whole this whole place of worship of Diane and Artemis was the seventh wonder of the world. It was the seventh wonder of the world. Let me read you some of the things that they said about it. It had 127 columns that were 60 feet high. They stood on an area that was 425 feet long and 220 feet wide. If you ever have a chance to go back and look at some of the drawings of this particular temple, it was massive, massive. It was the seventh wonder in the world, and everybody in the world knew that this was the shrine of all shrines. So what Paul basically did is he went to the seat of Satan. He went right to the epic center. God led him to the epic center of the glory of the enemy, of the place of the enemy, of the shrine of the enemy, set him up there for 2 years and change to preach, to teach, to be steadfast in the word of God, and then just one moment, one incident with the sons of Sceva, it blew up. One conversion, one healing, one movement of God. All it takes is one thing from God, one expression of God, one flick of his finger, one extension of his arm, one wink of his eye, one wiggle of his nose. It doesn't matter. All it takes is one movement of God's power and everything changes. I'm believing for that. I've been believing for that for years and years and years, that God would just do that one thing. That's all he needs. He don't need to do a series of things. He needs to do one thing. But he needs a group of people who have been faithful the whole time. He's not just going to do it to do it. He's going to do it with people who are faithful. He's going to do it with people who are willing to disciple. I truly believe that a lot of reasons churches are not in revival, of course, they're apostate and they're living in the doctrines of devils, is because many churches aren't prepared for the glory. They're not prepared for the influx of harvest. They're not prepared to disciple. They don't take care of their own folks around them. So how are they going to take care of those that come in, the widows and the homeless and those that have been through hell? Wow. We're not even friendly with the person sitting next to us. Don't look around, but you're not talking about it. We have troubles even with our people around us. So how are we going to take care of those in our community? You see, God's not going to bless until we're ready to receive what's coming. And I believe that's what he's doing with this church. He's doing this with many churches. People are watching us. They're getting prepared so that when God brings that harvest in, we don't lose that harvest. Remember, disciples weren't ready to take their nets and catch that harvest. They had to actually work together. And we're not ready to do it because we're not working together. Amen? This harvest is bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than the church. It's bigger than anything we're doing. It's going to take the body of Christ to do this thing. So check this out. There's an explosion that takes place. He says, more of you see, not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul, everybody say this Paul. This Paul, this Benjamin, this Mike, this Tony, this Charlene, this Sarah, you put your name there. This Paul has persuaded and churned away just a couple people. Is that what your Bible says? I don't think it does either. He turned away much people. That's huge. This was Ephesus. I don't think I can emphasize it enough. I want to jump up and down and honk horns and stuff like that. But I'm telling you, it was Ephesus. It would be like going to New York City or Las Vegas or any other place you can think of that's just, you know, full of demons and craziness that's going on. They went right there. I mean, they were right in the middle of Baghdad. They were right in the middle of wherever. And all of a sudden, the power of God hits and the people just go, I'm done. I am done with the devil. I am totally done. He didn't need 6 crusades. He didn't need 30 cameras. He didn't need YouTube. He didn't need Facebook. He didn't need Instagram. Just think about it. He didn't need any of these things that the world needs. But what happens? That's what amazes me. We have all this stuff, like the microphone. We have all this stuff, all this technology. And he didn't have any of that stuff. And he changed Ephesus. He literally changed Ephesus by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by just being faithful, and God shows up. That to me is awesome, and that is worthy of the Lord's praise and his honor and his glory. Somebody say amen. Now, when I get a microphone in my hand, I want to preach, so you might wish that the battery stayed on. Watch this. All right, so Paul had persuaded, he turned away, what? Much people, saying that they have no gods which were made with hands. Some of your Bibles say all people, didn't it? Some say all people. That's how effective this was. And they said, hey, they turned away all these people. All the people were turned away. And let me tell you something. They weren't happy about that. Let me give you a teaching principle here. And you already know this, but it needs to go back into your memory. When we stand up for what is right, when we stand up for truth, not a lot of people are going to like it. Not a lot of people are going to respect you. Not a lot of people are going to support you. But if you stand up and preach and teach and love and do what you're supposed to do, God will honor you and he'll bless you and he'll actually promote you. He'll promote you on the back of your critics. That's what he does because he's a good God. But it says there's no gods which are made with hands. So they came and they recognized this thing. And I can't bring it home. I just want to stay on this fact that he was persistent in preaching and teaching and loving, and he stayed with the people, and he continuously brought forth the word of God, and it increased, and the power of God showed up, and they were saved. And the entire place was basically on fire. Watch verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana, or Artemis, should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worshipeth. This wasn't a local issue. This was something bigger than Ephesus. This was something tremendous. You say, what does that mean to us? That means this, that God isn't just interested in our locals. He's not just interested in the small things. He's interested in it all. He wants the whole world, and he affected the whole world by going to this place with this missionary called Paul, this apostle, and he stirred these guys up to the place and to the point where they recognize and they realize there's no other God but Jesus. These things that are made with our hands, these silver and gold, they don't mean anything. That the true living Lamb of God was the source of all life. And that's what I'm praying, and that's what I'm believing God. I want you to write this in your notes. I'm going to close in just a minute. But watch this. The kingdom of God, I wrote this down, the kingdom of God is bad for the business of the devil. The kingdom of God is bad for the business of the devil, or the devil's business, however you want to say that. It's bad. The kingdom of God. Listen, anytime the kingdom of God is really moving in a community, there's always a decline in the devil's work. You know, the great revivalist Charles Finney, the great American revivalist, whom I've had an opportunity to stand on the stage at Oberlin College in Oberlin, Ohio, where he founded that college. And I tell you, you could still feel the power of God in that place. I went there when I was in Bible college. I was all by myself, and I just stood on that wooden platform. It was an amazing feeling. But when he went into towns, bars closed down. They were literally closed down. And some communities in which he went into, they actually made those bars into churches. In some places, he would go into warehouses, like some of these warehouses right here, and he would meet the headmaster of the warehouse, and he'd say, I'd like to have Bible study here. And the headmaster would shut the entire production down and bring everybody into the room, and there would be massive salvations and movements of God by Charles Finney, the Holy Spirit working through him. See, when the kingdom of God is in operation, the kingdom of darkness starts to go out of business. I'm believing for God for those things. I'd like to see some ABC package stores shut down. Let me try that again. I'd like to see some ABC package stores shut down. I'd like to see the county dry and all those things that should be. I'd like to see people coming in and putting down their vices at the altar. Come on. I'm believing for that. That's when real revival has taken place. Not when we get together and shout real loud for a preacher. It's when change begins to take place, because change began within the church. And that's what we witness with the Apostle Paul. He stayed fast, unmovable. He stayed consistent with preaching. He loved the community he was in. He made Ephesus his headquarters. And then God showed up with one amazing miracle, one amazing movement, which really was the devil just freaking out because of what was happening around him. Because I'm going to tell you, when you get around, the devil gets around you, or somebody with the devil in them, they get kind of freaky. They get a little itchy, and they start scratching, and they start wondering what's going on. And the next thing you know, they're coming out. They're coming out. So I wrote that down. And finally, this was a clear picture of New Testament revival. This was a clear picture of New Testament revival. Not just good preaching, not just good dancing, not just good singing, but this was a result of the power of God that brought, here you go, you ready? Lasting change. And that's something I want you to write down in the final part of your notes. Lasting change. When revival really hits somebody, when it really hits you and hits me, it hits the church, it hits the community, lasting change. Listen, a good service makes you feel good. You dream about it and you say, man, that was a great time. Did you see Sister and So-So run around? Wow, that was crazy. And then crickets come out and you're back at the buffet and life is the same. That's not revival. Revival brings lasting change. People are changed, and it's consistent, and it stays with you. And so that's what I'm believing God for. So Paul, he was in Ephesus, mighty man of God, just stayed, again, faithful to the word of God, faithful to the ministry, and then God did the rest, and Ephesus was changed, and that's what I'm believing for you and I, to change this region, to change you that are watching, to change this nation. Again, not to bring this nation to some type of quasi-whatever. We're talking about bringing us to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as we watch this place go into its final existence. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message tonight. I pray that your people would just receive this truth as I'm receiving this truth, to be encouraged and to know, Father God, these are the greatest days that are upon us. I'm praying that they will, wherever they go, hear this Paul, this person, this church, this, that would all point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would know, the people around would know, that the kingdom of heaven has come, and has touched and has advanced in the community. Father, let that happen with Ignited. We need you so bad, so desperately here. We desire your presence more than anything. We desire to feel you, Father God, to know you, to experience you. We desire for that one miracle, that one manifestation, that one conversion that changes everything. Because, Father God, everything man has done up to this point, everything that churches have done to this point has not worked. It's because we don't do it the Bible way anymore. We don't do it the way of the Word. Help us be a people of the way of the Word, to follow the truth and the pattern, to follow the life in you, so that we can see the glory of Jesus Christ. Bless everybody in this room, those that are watching tonight, those on the cross, and those pastors that we're praying for. We look forward to being in your presence this Sunday, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.